Anyway, all right. Well, this evening, we got to go two places. So you found yourself in Revelation chapter 4. All right, keep your finger there. We'll start there first. But if you also like to get your other finger and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all right? So Revelation chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll be in these two portions of Scripture this evening as we finish up our study on the seven churches of Revelation. I hope through this study you've gained something, all right? I hope you've learned something. I know myself, I have learned a lot about these churches, and I've been encouraged, I've been challenged, and look, I have been rebuked as I've studied these churches, especially as Jesus is speaking to them. And I'm always reminding myself, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, okay? So keep reminding yourself of that as well. But I've been challenged, encouraged, and rebuked all throughout looking at these seven different churches. And I'm sure many of you have been encouraged, challenged, and even rebuked as well. But anyway, as we finish up our study on these churches, we come to the end of it here. We need to look, before we go to another area of study, we've got to consider chapter 4 and verse number 1 this evening. And it says this: after this, after all the churches he has spoken to, he's written to, after John has penned all this stuff down that Jesus wanted spoken to his churches, after this, this is John, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. All right, now go over to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, all right? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and look at verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. The Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this evening, what I'd like for us to consider is this, the climax of the church age, and that is this, the rapture of the church. And we will look at several things about this Bible doctrine from the Word of God, but before we do, I would like to make a quick distinction between two different events that sometimes get interchanged, okay, at least in the wording. And there are these two different events, okay, before we jump into the doctrine of the rapture. It is the distinction between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ, all right? So just so you know, these are not one and the same. They're two different future events, two different events from one another. And I want to make it as simple and as easy and clear as possible about these two events. And here it is, okay? The rapture of the church, all right? The rapture of the church is this. It is Jesus coming for his saints in the clouds, all right? We read that just a moment ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. The second coming of Christ is Jesus coming with his saints to the earth. Revelation chapter number 19, you can read that for yourself, all right? So keep these two different things separate. They're two different events. The rapture is Jesus coming in the clouds for his saints. The second coming is Jesus coming to the earth with his saints. Two different things. So though many folks want to use the phrases interchangeably, just know that there are different future events. But today, this evening, what I'd like for us to consider is the rapture of the church. And the first thing I would like for us to consider about this Bible doctrine, okay, is this. As Paul was wanting his readers and the church at Thessalonica to know, this first thing about the rapture. Ready? Here it is. Number one, it is a fact. Okay? It's a fact. It's going to happen. It is an absolute truth, all right? Now, understand, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, really the overall context of it, but especially this portion of Scripture, Paul was trying to write to the Thessalonian believers, these believers who were living in fear. They were living in a concern during their time. And the concern that they were having was this. They were concerned about what has happened to their loved ones who have died. Their loved ones that have gone on before them. What has happened to them? They're concerned. Will I see them? Will they see me? Will I know them? What's going to exactly happen? So Paul, wanting to give them some comfort, some help, and address these concerns, in order to do that, he talks about this, the catching away, or as we call it, the doctrine of the rapture of the believers. And so he sits down to write to them about the catching away or the rapture, all right? And speaking of the rapture, here's what he first says. Number one, he says it's this. It's a promise. It's a promise. Look at verse number 15 again. You're in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the, what's the next word? Lord. By the word of the Lord. Here Paul is giving God's promise on the fact of the rapture. He is saying this is what we're giving it to you by. It's by the word of the Lord. He's not giving it by Paul's word. He's not giving it by the church's word. He's not giving it by any Old Testament prophet's word. He's not giving it by any New Testament apostle's word. He is giving it by the word of the Lord. Understand, during this New Testament age, New Testament time of Paul's day, it's been understood that during this time, the pagan world of Paul's day had really no hope of eternal life, no hope of life after death, really. They had no real assurance from their false gods, false teachers, false everything else they had, philosophers and such. Such as even Socrates himself and others, they sought to give and try to prove or bring about some kind of happiness after death, but they could never ever, these philosophers could never ever give real assurance to the individuals who are listening to them. They never could. They never could. But here, Paul, he gives an absolute assurance that these individuals crave when it comes to the seemingly finality of death. But understand, that's not the end. Death is not final. It's not. And he's wanting them to know, here's what I'm giving you. It's not a word from me as an apostle, a word from the church. It's a word from the Lord. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Understand, Jesus, he is coming back one day. Jesus is coming. I get it. This is one of the things that's more mocked and ridiculed and scoffed at than most other things in the Bible. Why? Because nobody's ever seen the rapture, right? I mean, people mock it, they scoff it, and they flat out deny it. Even the Bible says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So there's scoffers coming. There's scoffers here. You probably have had some contact, interaction with scoffers, maybe even along the lines of talking to them at the coming of Christ or the rapture of the church. They've scoffed at that idea or scoffed at that truth. So a scoffer is someone who simply makes fun of mainly moral values or religion of some kind, but they just make fun of that kind of thing. Now understand, just because somebody may deny a truth, may not believe a truth, listen, it does not make that truth any less true. Does that make sense? Just because somebody says it doesn't exist doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because somebody says that's not true doesn't mean it's not true. Okay? Listen, understand, just because somebody says that doesn't make it any less true. Besides, people have been denying the return or mocking and scoffing the return of the Lord and the rapture of the church and the return of the Lord for centuries. They even did this in Enoch's day. In Sunday school, we've been going through the book of Jude. We came across this portion of Scripture. In Jude 14 through 15, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold." And here again, Enoch was speaking, and he says, "Behold." That word "behold" means listen up, pay attention. You need to look what I'm about, or listen to what I tell you. You need to looky here, all right? Because I have something highly important I need to tell you, and I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. Please listen. He says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, I understand, okay, in the context of there of what Jude's saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." He is not speaking of the rapture, but rather he is speaking again of the return of Christ, the physical return of Jesus when Jesus puts his feet back on the earth once again, all right? And the rapture, again, the second coming are different. But what I'm trying to prove from that portion of Scripture is this: people have been trying to deny and mock and scoff at the prophetic truth that Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming. Also in Noah's day, they would scoff about the rain, those kind of things, and the prophetic promises. They would scoff at these things. Even the Bible says in 2 Peter again, says this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Here it is. "For this they willingly are ignorant of. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, earth standing out of the water, in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water," speaking of the flood, "perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So understand, during Enoch's time, during Noah's time, people would mock and scoff at the prophetic truths that would be coming down the line. They mocked at it. But Enoch and Noah themselves, as they were walking with God, knew in their own heart, knew what God had told them, knowing that the Lord was going to do something in the future. And that concrete truth, coupled with compassion, of course, stirred them to declare what God had said. And even as Enoch would say, "Behold, the Lord cometh." Listen, people are always trying to deny and scoff at the coming of the Lord, and been doing it for centuries. But I guess the question that I have, that I like to ask questions, I think they aid in learning, so don't be afraid of them, okay? If you have a hard question, ask my wife. She has all the answers. Don't ask me, just kidding. But don't be afraid of questions. Don't be afraid to ask questions. But when I'm thinking of this and thinking of scoffers, I had to ask this question: why do people scoff at the truth and the fact that Jesus is coming one day? Why do they scoff at? Besides the fact that the Bible says they're going to, why do people scoff? Why do people scoff at this? Anybody want to give it a shot? Anybody want to say? Yes. Absolutely. Spiritual things, speaking of spiritual things, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Absolutely. Absolutely. Sure. Nobody likes, because when you accept the reality of what's coming, that means there's a responsibility on your part. And nobody likes accountability. Nobody wants responsibility.
They're unregenerated.
Yes. Here's what I think, all right? As I was looking at this and thinking about this, I like to be simple in my answers because I'm a simple guy, because that's how my brain works. I need simple answers, all right? But when people scoff at these things, here's why I think. I think people do this because they're so engrossed and enthralled and in love with this world that they don't want it to be true. They don't want it to be true. Therefore, if they don't believe it, then surely it's not true. That's not how truth works, you see. Maybe you've heard people say this before: well, that's my truth, and maybe that's your truth. Well, that's ridiculous, in my opinion. There's no my truth and your truth. There's just simple truth, because truth stands on its own. Amen. All right? But sometimes people want to think that way. But here's what I believe some people do. They just don't want it. They just don't want it to be true. But just because somebody doesn't want something to be true does not make it any less true. You know, I'll take it a step further and get a little more personal since we're in church this evening and say, I believe that there are believers who do not want the fact of the rapture of the church to be true. Again, because I believe they love this present world. They don't want it to be true. You know, especially as we come through, looking through the seven churches of Revelation, and we just finish up on that last one, which was the church at Laodicea. And that church at Laodicea was a horrible, rampant, lukewarm type of spirit, right? We looked at that last week. The Bible says this about them in Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And Jesus said these words in verse number 20 of Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. But the church of Laodicea here, they were just mechanical. They were just like a Christian robot, if you will. They're more Christianese than they were Christ-like, you know. Really, that's what they were doing, meaning Christ was not in the midst of that church. He was not in the middle. He wasn't first place. And he was actually on the outside of this church, knocking at the door and asking, requesting somebody to open it, speaking to them, let me in. It's that kind of spirit that's in some churches and in some believers, even today. And that kind of spirit does not want Jesus to return. Why? Because again, it goes back to, well, I have need of nothing. I'm good. This is great. I'm living my best life now. You know? Hey, we're all living a dream, okay? Just one day at a time, one nightmare at a time, whatever. We're all living a dream, all right? But look, they're having that spirit of, I have need of nothing. That's why they want Jesus. They don't want Jesus to come back. This church didn't want the Lord. And every day they're living, and every day of their life, rather, they didn't want the Lord to come back and ruin it all, you know. Listen, this church had need of nothing. And with that kind of attitude, if I have need of nothing, then that means you have no need of the Lord. Now, do you know how a believer, how a Christian can get to that spot in their life to where they would say, you know, I don't want Jesus to come back. I don't want him to. How do they get to that spot in life? Well, the Bible says this. John chapter 15, verse number 4 and 5, it says, Jesus speaking, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Again, 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So this spirit of Laodicea, the spirit of I have need of nothing, the spirit of I don't want Jesus to return, it comes and can infest our lives when we do not abide in the Lord. When we are not walking with Jesus, when we don't abide in the Word of God. Because even in the context of what I just read in John chapter 15, in the context, he's speaking of his Word, all right? We must abide in the Word of God. And if we're not abiding in the Word of God, then we don't want him to come. If we're not abiding in Christ, then surely we're not going to say, yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus. If we're not abiding, that spirit of Laodicea can easily creep into our lives. And we can say we have need of nothing, nor do we want Jesus to return. So, what's going to happen to those believers that when he does appear, when he does return, when the rapture does take place and they're not abiding, what's going to happen when Jesus comes? Well, here's what's going to happen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So I believe there will be some believers, some Christians, who are ashamed at his coming. Why? Because they're not abiding in the Lord. And ashamed here, it means to feel shame. It's like a good illustration being Old Testament. with Adam and Eve. As long as Adam and Eve are walking with God in the cool of the day, listen, they were not ashamed. But as soon as they broke that fellowship and not abiding with Christ, what happened? They went and hid themselves, for they were naked. All right? That's what the Bible says. They were ashamed. And sin, and not abiding with the Lord, walking with the Lord, caused that shame and caused them to be ashamed. You know, you ever get in trouble when you was a kid? Anybody? A few of us. Okay, good. I just want to make sure I wasn't on the rebel in here, all right? But no. A few of us have gotten in trouble as we were kids, and you knew when Dad was coming home it was not going to be good. And instead of running to the door to greet Father with a big hug, you run and hide because you don't want that woodshed whooping. Anybody know what that is? All right, if you don't, maybe you ought to. Maybe you should have. I don't know. Anyway, but I think it's healthy every now and then to go behind the woodshed, especially when you're a kid like I was. But anyway, but that's kind of the visual that I get as far as when someone's ashamed. Instead of running to see him, happy to see Daddy. No, man, I messed up. Got in trouble at school. Got in another fight. I won this time, but I got in another fight at school, and I'm going to get it when Dad gets home. Instead of running to him, I try to hide. Why? Because I'm ashamed. And Christians will be ashamed one day, not wanting Jesus to return. Why? Because of what they're doing or not doing. Because they're out of fellowship with God. Because their heart is cold. Their life is lukewarm. And this is why, in a nutshell, I think believers do not want to talk about the rapture of the church. They don't want to talk about Jesus coming in the clouds. Why? Because they don't want him to. They don't want him to. It kind of goes back to that if it's not a reality in your life, then there's no accountability to it, no responsibility to it. Therefore, I can do what I want. Well, that's not how it works. They don't want them to. But ready or not, understand something. Jesus is coming. It's a truth. It's a fact. It's going to happen one of these days. Listen to these promises. John chapter 14, concerning the rapture, these promises. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we're just a moment, here's what he says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Understand something about the rapture. I want you to know this. It's a promise. Number one, it's a fact. It's a promise. Number two, I want you to know this. The rapture is personal. All right? It's personal. Look at verse 15 again in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, look at verse number 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Here it is. Here's why it's personal. For the Lord, what's the next word? Himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Understand something. As Paul is writing here, he's letting this church know, these believers know, that Jesus is coming back in the clouds personally. Personally. He is not sending angels. Again, he's not sending Old Testament prophets. He is not sending New Testament apostles. He himself is coming personally to get you and to get me. To get us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior. He himself shall descend. He is coming in the clouds. That reminds me of a verse in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is the ascension of Jesus Christ. After he completed all of his work here on earth, and he went back to heaven to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. All right? The cloud received them out of their sight. Verse number 10. And while they looked, the apostles, the disciples, they were looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, his two angels, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And what he was saying here, these angels were saying is this, you will see him again, face to face. He is personally coming back yet again. And listen, it is at that moment when we see him, when he comes to get us into clouds, we will see him finally, face to face. You will see his face. You will see him. The very one that you read about, the very one you read about, the very one you've heard preached about, the very one you've studied, the very one you've even taught yourself, the very one that you've heard that died, was buried, and rose for you, that very one, that same Jesus, you're going to see him face to face. Face to face. Personally. So know this, it's a promise. He is coming back, and it's personal. He's coming back himself for you. All right, let's look at this. Not only is there a promise of the rapture is personal, but I want to see this as well. Thirdly, I want to see the people that's with him at the rapture. All right, look at verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with, what's the next word? Them in the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So who's the them? We which are alive and remain be caught together with them in the clouds. Well, here it is. Not only is he coming personally for you and I, but he's not coming alone. No, he is bringing all of the saints of God with him. And no doubt at this moment, this is where the greatest comfort would lie for these Thessalonian believers, knowing that they were concerned, they were confused about the loved ones that had gone on before, they had died in Christ, what's going to happen now? This is what brought them comfort, that they would see them once again, knowing they would see their loved ones once again. This truth would bring them such great comfort. And that's why Paul said in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He's not saying scare the junk out of somebody with the rapture, okay? He is saying comfort one another. Encourage one another that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back personally. He's coming back with your loved ones that you're so concerned about. He is coming. He is coming back. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Words. You will see your loved ones that have died in Christ again. Let me ask you a question this evening. How many of you have loved ones in heaven right now? I do too. I know there's some friends on and some folks that I have in my mind, even right now as I speak, that within the past few months they have lost loved ones. And it's very hard to go through holidays, Christmas, Thanksgiving, being the first holiday without that loved one. Very difficult. It's hard. But here's some comfort in knowing that those that know Jesus as their Savior, we will see them again and we will be together again and we'll be with Christ forever. Forever, where there's no more death. No more sorrow, no more pain. We'll simply be together. So he's trying to encourage these believers with this doctrine of the rapture. He said, it's a promise, it's coming. It's going to happen. When? Don't know. Nobody knows. Nothing has to be fulfilled. Everything's been fulfilled. It's imminent. It's meaning it can happen at any moment. Paul goes on to say to the Corinthian believers, in a twinkle of an eye. It can happen in a moment. In a twinkle of an eye. Twinkling of an eye, by the way, is faster than you can blink. It's going to happen that quick. Be fast. Be fast. It's going to happen. It's a promise, but it's personal. Jesus is doing it. Jesus is coming. He's going to meet us, and he's going to bring our loved ones that's on our hearts and minds and we've missed so dearly. He's going to bring them with him. So I want to encourage you this week and days to come, weeks to come, months to come. I want to encourage you to think of this. I want to encourage you to think of the rapture, all right? Let it be on your mind. Think about it. Driving down the road, you see a beautiful, even tonight, I was sitting out here in the, standing out here in the parking lot and seeing the sunset. I mean, it's just beautiful. It's gorgeous. And I'm thinking, it could happen right now. I mean, that would be amazing to see a sunset like this and have a rapture right in the sunset. Are you kidding? That'd be amazing. So when you're going down the road, you see a sunset or a sunrise, just think. It could be this morning. It could be today. Jesus could return. He could call us to the clouds, twinkling a moment, often, quickly. Think about it often. You know, as I am finishing up this and thinking of the human penman of Revelation, thinking of John, the Apostle John, there's many things that come to my mind when I think of him. I think of him as the beloved disciple whom Jesus loved, a disciple who was the one of the 12 that would go to the very foot of the cross, the very one who was privileged to see the many things that he wrote about in Revelation. Very, very interesting as you look at his life and his study. But also think of this, he was a man on the Isle of Patmos, a prisoner of Rome. But while he was on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ, no doubt while he was there, he suffered greatly. History says he was boiled in a pot of oil. I don't know. I wasn't there. But that's what history says. I couldn't imagine that kind of torture, that kind of pain. I couldn't imagine the torture and pain that he would go through while he was on the Isle of Patmos. I can imagine some of these things. But what got him through? What got him through that pain? Even before he ever went to the Isle of Patmos and he suffered for the Lord. As you look, read through the book of Acts, and he suffered with Peter and they were beaten because they were preaching the name of the Lord and they were commanded not to preach anymore as they laid many stripes on them, right? What got them through those moments to give them the courage and the boldness to go forward? Well, again, you can find it in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. You can find it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. You can find it again in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. What gave them the courage and boldness to go forward and endure these things? Jesus. Jesus is coming. And that's why John, listen, I believe it was on his heart and mind so often. And that's why he wrote about it often. You can read it. You can read it throughout his writings. You read in the Gospel of John. Of course, we read that in John chapter 14 when he remembered and when Jesus said, "I will come again." You can see it again in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 when he says this, that when he shall appear. 1 John 3, 2, when he says this, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And of course, one of the very last things he ever wrote, that we know of at least, he wrote these words in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 20. He said this, "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen." And here's what John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I believe that John had on his mind the rapture of the church, the catching away to meet Jesus in the clouds one day. I believe it was on his heart and mind often while he lived on this earth. And it got him through many different things, difficult things, no doubt. But it helped him to focus in on what really mattered, on the Lord Jesus Christ. So understand something this evening. Understand that the rapture of the church, it's a promise. It's going to happen. It's a fact. It's a truth. It's going to happen. It's personal. Jesus is going to meet us. He's going to come get us. He's going to do it. And he's bringing those loved ones, those friends that have gone on before, that have died in Christ. Listen, he's bringing them with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, we may discuss a few more things on the rapture of the church in the coming Wednesday or so, but I want to hit on that this evening, all right? Just understand it's going to happen. When? I don't know, but it's going to happen.